Appreciate that, Chi. Thanks for those introductions. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all today, and thank you so much for the invitation to come and share from God's holy word. I count it a great privilege to be able to open God's word with you this morning. I send you greetings from Westview Gospel Chapel over in Victoria. So Westview is very much similar to Heather Bible Chapel here, and we have a break and a bread at 9:30, Family Bible Hour at 11:10, and our midweek prayer meeting is on Tuesday at 7:30. So if you're ever in Victoria on a vacation, or if you're there, you just want to find a church to visit, by all means, please come and see us over on the island. We're very centrally located near the central Victoria area there. So thank you again for that. This morning, it's great to see so many of you here. I recognize many faces, and so nice to see our brother Phil, Hannum, and Nikki. And when our brother Chi was talking about looking after believers and young believers, that's memories come flooding back, because I got saved back on July the 10th, 1985, at Bakerview Gospel Chapel. And Phil was a friend of mine who was my spiritual brother. He invited me before I became a Christian to Bakerview Gospel Chapel, and through that friendship, I came to know the Lord. And his family, Mr. and Mrs. Hannum, were so hospitable. They opened up their homes to the young people and to the youth group and invited them, and we had many happy meals together there. So I have many happy and fond memories, and I'm so glad to see you folks today here. This morning, as I was praying and searching and asking the Lord for wisdom for what to speak and present on today, I was led to speak on the Gospel of John chapter 9. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9. Last month, my wife and I went to see a movie with a few friends from church, and the movie was called Sight. Did anybody see that? Anybody hear about this movie, Sight? Okay, it was the story of a young man in China who grew up during the Cultural Revolution. And in the 60s, and during the Cultural Revolution, they shut down all the schools and the universities, and he couldn't go to school for 10 years. But when the revolution was over, he was able to go to school again, but he had to cram a lot of years of education into a very short time because he had a dream. He wanted to become a doctor. And so he went to school and studied really hard, and he qualified for a scholarship. He went to the U.S. And there in the U.S., he graduated from Harvard and MIT with a PhD in laser physics and medicine and became an ophthalmologist. Now, this story, this movie that we saw was really inspiring. And during his studies in the U.S., because he was an ophthalmologist, he started to look into the eye and the complexity of the eye. And he realized that the theory of evolution just did not make sense, because the eye was created for a purpose, and that is to give sight so that you could see. And so he started to question the theory of evolution. He met some Christians during his studies in the university, and as a result of them and him questioning whether evolution could be possible or not, he became a Christian. And so there was an interview by his son Sean McDowell. There was an interview on YouTube for an hour, and he was explaining how he came to faith, how he met Christians and started searching on his own, but he came to search and to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus is God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah, the Christ. And so if you haven't seen this movie yet, it's available. It's streaming on a website called Angel Studio. That's right. And his interview with Sean McDowell is available on YouTube as well. And during the interview, because in the movie it didn't really give you much about his journey of faith, but in the interview with Sean McDowell, he starts to explain how he came to faith in Christ. He said that basically when he was studying the eye, and we looked at babies 9 months in the womb, and after that they were born, he said the probability was that most of the babies born should be born blind. But instead, most of them were born with sight, with a few exceptions. And so that started making me think about it. So I watched the movie on May the 27th, and in my daily Bible reading, I usually go through the Bible in a year, and my daily Bible reading on the May the 26th and the May the 27th was the story right here in John chapter 9, the man born blind. And I felt compelled to look into this chapter today and to share with you what the Lord has laid upon my heart. So let's take a moment and open in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's help, shall we? Father, we so thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy towards us and your love. We've been thinking about that this morning already. We thank you for this wonderful chapter in John chapter 9 and this man who was born blind and how he received his sight. And I pray that you would bless our time and bless your word, and may the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning and help us to understand and grasp these truths and apply it for our own lives. Thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for who he is and what he's done for us on the cross. And we ask for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so before we read together John chapter 9, I just want to take a few minutes to kind of lay out the background to this story. You don't have to turn to the Bible with me. If you can just kindly give me a few minutes, I will read some verses as a backdrop, and then together we can read John chapter 9. And so John chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says this: "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick." So two things jump out at us right away. The Lord Jesus and his disciples were performing miracles of healing at this time. Not just the Lord Jesus, but his disciples were also sent out, and they went out and they healed those who were sick, and including casting demons out of people. And as a result of that, large crowds started to follow the Lord Jesus because of what they saw. He was attracting attention, a lot of attention. And then we go on to John 7, verse 14 and 15. It says this: "But when it was now the midst of the feast," and that is the Feast of Booths we're talking about here, "Jesus went up into the temple, and he began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having never been educated?'" Jesus started going into the temple. "People heard him speak in the temple, and he began to teach them many things. And the people, the Jews who heard him, were amazed at his teaching, because he spoke with wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures." And no doubt, because Jesus is the living word, as some of you may know. We move on to John 7, verses 37 to 43. "Now on the last day," again we're speaking about the Feast of Booths, "the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So a division occurred amongst the crowd because of him." Jesus, you'll notice again, was teaching in the temple. And he cried out to the audience, and he wanted them to hear his message loud and clear. And what was his message? He was trying to convey to them who his identity was and what he came to do. He was trying to convince them that he was the Messiah, the Christ. And so you notice that there was a division now in the crowd. There were basically four groups of people. Some believed that he was the Messiah. Some say he was a prophet. Some didn't know. They didn't know. They were confused. They still hadn't made up their mind yet. And you'll see later on, some hated him because they thought that he was a sinner and accused him of being a sinner. And those were the Pharisees, the religious teachers of the day. But they all had a question in common. They were trying to figure out who Jesus was. The next verse is John chapter 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down, and he began to teach them. So do you see a pattern developing here? Jesus has been visiting and going into the temple. And not only that, people, as it were anticipating him to be there. Because they were there early in the morning to listen to him, to hear him. So he has started to start his ministry, going into the temple and teaching the crowd. And then finally, at the end of chapter 8, the Lord is trying to convince them and to defend his identity before them, the Jews and the Pharisees. And we read in verse 57, it says this, "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' But Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' And therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Two things. Jesus claimed to be God when he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Because the words "I am" was the name that God used when he revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus 3:14. When he appeared before Moses in the burning bush, Moses asked him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Yahweh, Jehovah God." And then the Jews, you'll notice, picked up stones to throw at him, presuming that he was actually blaspheming when he was telling them the truth, that he was God. He was able to protect himself, went out of the temple, and just as Jesus was exiting the temple, this is where we come across this story in John chapter 9. So let's read that chapter together now, if you would join with me. In John chapter 9, verse 1, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the one.' Therefore they were saying to him, 'Well, how then were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went away and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day which Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'Well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?' And there was a division among them. And they said, therefore, to the blind man again, 'What did you say about him since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'Well, he is a prophet.'" He's a prophet. "The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been blind and that he had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received sight. And they questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself." Now his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Well, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they put him out. Well, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sins. But since you say we see, your sin remains." We'll go back to verse 1 and 2. This man was born blind, the Bible tells us. Well, how do we know he was born blind? Ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus, I'm sure, knew he was born blind because the Lord Jesus knows everything about us before we were even born. But his disciples, how did the disciples know that the man was born blind? Well, they probably, as they walked by him, could see him physically, perhaps, that he was blind. But to know that he was born blind, they would have needed more background information about him. And I would suggest to you that because Jesus had been teaching in the temple already, that his disciples probably passed by this man before and have observed him, and probably were engaged in some conversation with those who were in the temple asking about this man and his background. And I'm just guessing here that perhaps that was how the disciples learned that this man was actually born blind. And so, you know, the question that they ask, why was he born blind? It was a good question. It was a question I think many of us, when we go through trials in our lives and difficulties and we see different circumstances, probably have asked the same question. Lord, who sinned? Was it this sinner? Was it this man, this beggar? Or was it his parents? And sometimes, you know, the question why is always seems to be the hardest question to answer. We don't know why. In honest truth, when there are difficulties and trials in our life, it's only God who knows the answer to why. Johnny Erickson Tada some of you may know of her, suffered a diving accident as a teenager and has lived for the past 5 decades as a quadriplegic. In her booklet, Hope, The Best of Things, Johnny imagines meeting Jesus in heaven one day and speaking to him about her wheelchair. She writes, "The weaker I was in my wheelchair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair." You see, her suffering drove her to the Lord instead of away. She never knew why, but she learned to lean on the strength of the Lord. And I think, I hope that this could be a lesson and an encouragement to all of us, that as we go through trials and difficulties in our lives, that we may not understand why and may not know why, but we can lean on the Lord and lean on God more and to lean on His strength. I think as the disciples were passing this man and they were asking the Lord this question, I don't think they were doing it quietly. I don't think they were using their inside voices. I think when they asked this question of the Lord Jesus, the blind man actually heard them asking this out loud. And if I were that blind man and I heard what the question was that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, I would just be waiting in anticipation to hear what His answer was going to be. And so Jesus answered them and said, "It was neither him nor his parents that sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so if you can imagine, as the blind man, you've probably thought about this question before. Why was I born blind, Lord? Was it because of my sin? Was it my parents' sin? And what do you mean that I was blind from birth so that the works of God might be displayed in me? He might be probably thinking this through and through in his mind. Jesus goes on to say, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And I love that statement, Jesus claiming to be the light of the world. If you scan the scriptures, especially in chapters 6 to 8, the Lord makes several claims about who He is, and He uses words and titles to help establish His identity. For example, the Lord claimed to be the bread of life. "I am the bread of life." And then He says, "I am the good shepherd." And He says here, "I am the light of the world." And early on it says that those who believe in me will overflow with rivers of living water. And as you look at these titles and of these claims that He makes, it all paints a beautiful work picture, a word picture, that it has something to do with sustaining life. Sustaining life. And all these titles were done in a way to help people understand that Jesus is the key to eternal life. And so we ask ourselves, what are the works of God that Jesus came to do? I would suggest to you that based on the Word of God, He came to save us from our sins. That was the works that He came to do. He came to rescue us from God's judgment for the things that we have done to offend a holy God. God loves you and He loves me just like He loved this blind man. And He desires for us to know Him and to find healing in Him, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, spiritually speaking. The Lord Jesus came for the purpose of saving sinners like you and me in accordance with the will of the Father. And so during His time on earth, you can see and observe that everything He did was done towards fulfilling this goal. And even though Jesus is not with us physically here today, He is with us spiritually. And as God, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And before He ascended into heaven, you may recall that He gave His disciples instructions to go into the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that He has commanded. And He says, "Lo, I am with you always." So the works of God that Jesus came to do, die on the cross for sinners, we have the privilege as believers now to be a part of that work, to go into the world and share this wonderful news with our friends, our family, our neighbors, to everyone about the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus, what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And notice what Jesus does next. He spits on the ground, makes clay with the spittle, and anoints the blind man's eyes with it. Then he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And that's it. And so the man obeys. He goes, he washes in the pool of Siloam, and his eyes, we read, were opened, and he sees for the first time in his life. Did you notice that as the Lord Jesus passed by the temple, the blind man never asked him to heal him? In fact, the people at the temple, or his neighbors, they never brought this blind man to the Lord Jesus for healing. In fact, his parents, you don't read, even his parents didn't bring this blind man to the Lord Jesus. Nobody asked for healing. It was the Lord Jesus who initiated the healing for him. And I find that very encouraging. Why? Because the moment has finally arrived. It was time. It was his time for the man to see for the first time in his life. The reason why this man was born blind was about to be revealed, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so Jesus arranges to give this man his sight. Now, this story reminds me of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, if you recall. The captain of the army of the king of Aram. And Naaman had leprosy, and he wanted to be healed of his leprosy. And he had a servant girl in his house who told him about a prophet in Israel who could heal him. And so he goes to Elisha the prophet. And Elisha the prophet, he didn't even come out to meet Naaman. He just sent a messenger to him and told him to go into the Jordan River, to dip himself into the Jordan River 7 times, and that he would be healed of his leprosy. And at first, Naaman was very upset because he felt disrespected by Elisha, who never even came out to meet him. And he was angry, and he wasn't going to do that. But his soldiers, his servants, convinced him to just go and do something as simple as dipping in the River Jordan 7 times. And so he does. He goes. And he goes to the Jordan, and he dips himself, not just once or twice, not even the 6th time, but he had to go into the water 7 times. And when he did, he came up, and it says that his skin was as smooth as a child, and he was healed. And so the blind man here, I see the same scenario. He had to fully obey. He had to go to the pool of Siloam, not anywhere else. He had to wash in the pool of Siloam. He couldn't have just taken a wet towel, for example, and wiped the clay off his eyes. That wouldn't have done him any good. And so he went to the pool of Siloam, and then he washed. And I wondered how fast was he walking when he was going to the pool of Siloam. He was still blind at this time. I wonder if he was able to figure his way out. Racing through his mind as he went, excited, thinking about that statement that the Lord made so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He must be anticipating what was going to happen next. Can it really happen? I have been born blind since birth. But when you see that he obeyed and he washed in the pool of Siloam and his eyes were open. Now, we're really not told why the Lord Jesus spat on the ground and made clay to anoint his eyes for healing. There are 3 recorded examples of healing using spit in the Bible that Jesus did. And we just, you know, read one of those examples this morning during the breaking of bread. And they're all slightly different. But in this case, I heard a Bible teacher give a possible explanation in that this man's eyes perhaps were never fully formed. It never developed completely, and the clay mixed with the spittle may be similar to God forming man out of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7. And so the Lord was using that clay to create something that was missing in him in order for him to have sight. And I certainly think that's a possibility. That's a good possibility. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really give us that detail. But I like how the simple obedience that this man demonstrated without asking any questions. You never see him questioning why or what he was told to do. And it's a great reminder, isn't it, for all of us? The importance of obeying the Word of God completely. We don't necessarily always need to know why. There's human nature in us that we all want to know why. Even as a child, we've had three kids and we have two grandkids now, and they ask why, it comes out all the time. It's just human nature. But if it's written in the Word of God and he tells us to do something, we don't need to know why. We just need to follow in simple obedience. And I hope you will agree with me on this point as a believer, as a Christian. And there was a huge commotion when this man came back. The neighbors and those that saw him begging at the temple in the past, they were astounded and they questioned whether he was even the same person. They asked him how he had regained his sight. And I liked the honesty and the simplicity of this man's answer. He didn't try to spin it. He didn't try to exaggerate the story. He just simply gave the facts, right? He said, the man named Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes and he told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so I went and washed and received my sight. Well, at this point, you would have expected that maybe the crowd would have been amazed and happy for him and shown some excitement, wouldn't you? But we read something strange. Instead of rejoicing with him, they brought him to the Pharisees. And, we get this detail here that it was the Sabbath day. This was highlighted in the scriptures. It was the Sabbath day that Jesus had healed this man. And so the Sabbath, as you know, is a day of rest for the Jews. And they were not allowed to do any work on that so that they could rest. And healing on the Sabbath, the Pharisees, they had added a lot of rules and regulations to the Sabbath. And that doing good was considered now by the Pharisees to be a violation of the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, who considered themselves to be the only one qualified to be teachers of the law, they were incensed at Jesus by what he had done. And instead of being amazed at the miracle just that happened, they were actually against the Lord and angry with him for what he did. And the Pharisees, they quizzed the formerly blind man now, and they, not once, not twice, but three times how he received his sight. And they refused to believe his story and even brought in his parents to ask if he was their son and whether he was born blind. The Pharisees asked the man, you'll notice, well, what do you say about him, about Jesus? And at first, the man said, he is a prophet. And that was his assessment of who the Lord was. And certainly, that was the conclusion that some people made, as we read earlier in John chapter 7. They thought that he was only a prophet. And when you think about Elisha, who told Naaman to go and wash in the River Jordan to be healed, well, Elisha was also a prophet. And so you can see how some people would make the conclusion that the Lord Jesus was a prophet. But he is so much more than that. We read that his parents were afraid of being put out of the synagogue if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And based on this, I can only assume that his parents had considered the possibility that Jesus was indeed the Christ. In fact, they may have believed that for themselves, but they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue if they gave that impression. And so after they confirmed that the man was indeed their son, and that indeed he was born blind, they deflected the question on how he received his sight back to their son so that they could avoid further questioning from the Pharisees about who Jesus was. And to me, it seems that the reason for this miracle was to demonstrate without any doubt that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that he is God. The healed man himself needed to decide who Jesus was. The people at the temple needed to decide who Jesus was. His neighbors, his parents, and even the Pharisees, they needed to decide who Jesus was. And so this morning, if I may, I would like to ask you the same question. And based on the evidence that you see in the Bible, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? The Pharisees, they were stubborn. They had already made up their minds that Jesus was a sinner. They hated Jesus because he was a better teacher than them. And you'll notice that Jesus never went to the Pharisees for approval to teach. He never consulted with them. He never sought their advice. And so they were jealous of him and tried to find a way to discredit him. They asked the man a second time, "How were your eyes open?" And now his answer becomes quite funny because it was rather sarcastic. And he said, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And then you see here in the scriptures that they ridiculed him, they belittled him. For giving that answer, they ended up putting him out of the temple. Out of the temple. And although I'm just going to move a little bit quicker here, for our time is almost gone. And then comes the most beautiful and exciting part of the story in the Gospel of John. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Notice that it was Jesus who initiated the contact again. It was Jesus who went to find him after he heard that they had put him out. And when he found them, he asked the most important question of this man's life. I love how the Lord pursued this man in his story, which so shows how deeply he cared for this man. He was born blind for a reason, and for all his life he was probably wondering, "Why? Why me, Lord?" And as Jesus passed by, he initiated the physical healing, first of all, so that his heart can be prepared for this next miracle, which was his spiritual healing. And so this morning, I wanted to encourage you with this truth that God loves you just as he loves this blind man and is pursuing you as well. Whether you recognize it or not, God loves you and is calling you to put your faith and trust in him as your Savior. Jesus asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In other words, do you believe in the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior? And many times in the Bible, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a title that he uses to describe himself as the Messiah, the Savior. And so I'd like to pose the same question to you this morning. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Verse 36, the man answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" What a great response. It shows that he is now ready to make a commitment to trusting in God. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." What a wonderful declaration. Standing right in front of this man is the Lord Jesus, whom he can now see with his eyes and hear with his own ears. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And this is the perfect response to give to the Lord Jesus, believing in him and worshiping him. I get so excited at this because I know that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And that verse was at the back of Bakerview Chapel back in July the 10th, 1985. When I read that, my eyes were open and I became a Christian and I got saved. Romans 5:8, our brother was reading that this morning at the breaking of bread, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The simple truth is that we are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, but God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord died 2,024 years ago as a gift to all of mankind, and we can come into the benefit of that gift by faith by believing and trusting in Him, by repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord as our own personal Savior. And so this morning, I would just encourage you to consider this story. The whole point of this story is not about the physical healing, but about the spiritual healing. It's the miracle of spiritual sight. It's not physical blindness that will keep you out of heaven. It's spiritual blindness. And the warning to the Pharisees we find at the back or the end of this chapter is the same warning to all who continues to reject the Lord Jesus. And this morning, if you're in the undecided category, or if you just think that He's just a prophet, or if you've also rejected the Lord Jesus in the past, I would ask and invite you to reconsider again who the Lord Jesus is. And if this morning you're a believer and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, well, let's rejoice together for the wonderful truth that our eyes, our spiritual eyes have been opened, that we've been given the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus and serving Him and being a part of the ministry to reach out into the world and make disciples. So for His namesake and for His glory. I'll just close with a verse that I always enjoy in the Gospel of John. That's John chapter 20, verse 33. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I trust that's an encouragement to all of you. And let's just bow and give thanks to the Lord and ask His blessing on our time of fellowship too. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus and the way in which He pursues us. And because of His great love, we know that He will continue to encourage us and invite us to trust and believe in Him. And I thank You so much for His love for this blind man. He got not only his physical sight, but his spiritual sight as well too. And so for that, we rejoice with him. And as we rejoice with each other for those who have come to trust and believe in You. So we thank You so much for the encouragement we find from the Scriptures. Everything, Lord, points to You as the Savior, as the Messiah, as God. And the whole purpose in which You came was to save us. So thank You so much for who You are and what You've done for us. Bless our time of fellowship now. Thank You for Heather Bible Chapel, for the saints that are here, that are carrying on the work faithfully. We ask for Your encouragement for them, and we thank You for this food and the fellowship that we are about to enjoy. For we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.